so good to see everybody today. Welcome those of you who are here, those of you joining us online. So good to have everybody here this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. So church, this is the last Sunday in our Courageous Faith series. I know. Aww. It's okay. I put it out there for you. You didn't have to do it yourselves. But yes, this is the last Sunday of our Courageous Faith series. And so what I want us to kind of see today as we wrap all of this up is the legacy that is left behind from a life of courageous faith. Because as we've gone through this series, we have looked at several different people. We've looked, today is number 12. Nehemiah is the 12th person that we will have been looking at. We've looked at 11 other individuals, and every single one of those individuals has left a legacy of faith. Because when we live a life of courageous faith, we inevitably end up leaving that legacy for those who come after us. And as we're talking about these individuals here, their legacy has extended for thousands of years. And you see, that's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord can do with a person when we leave our legacy as a life of courageous faith. And there are a lot of books. And when I say a lot of books, I mean there are literally thousands of books that have been written on this topic. But here's the thing. If you look at the vast majority of those books, not all, but a large percentage of the books that are written about leaving a lasting godly legacy, most of them are written for people who are of the older generation. And it makes sense for why that is, because it's not until we get older that we really begin to think about and contemplate, what is my legacy going to be? If you were to stand an 80-year-old next to a 10-year-old and ask them, what's your legacy going to be? The 80-year-old probably has a lot more to say about that topic than the 10-year-old. And it makes sense. But when we're talking about a lasting, godly legacy from living a life of courageous faith, we need to understand, church, that we're already working towards that. Either we're already working toward and building that legacy right now, or we're not. See, a legacy, a life of courageous faith, that's not something that we just wake up one morning later on in life in our golden years and say, you know what, that's what I want to leave behind. We have to be working at it each and every day, working towards that goal each and every day. Otherwise, our life passes us by, and the legacy that we'd like to leave behind may not be the legacy that we do leave behind. So look with me at the book of Nehemiah this morning, and we're going to look at a few key characteristics that we must exhibit, that must be apparent in our life if we are going to leave a legacy of courageous faith with our life. So Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So I want to stop us right there. This is one of the most famous prayers of the Old Testament. This is Nehemiah's prayer. And what we see here in Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. He is living in Susa. Susa was the capital of the Persian Empire. He lives there, and he has a very high-ranking, prestigious position. He has access to the king daily. Not very many people have daily access to the king. However, Nehemiah, as his cupbearer, has daily access to the king. And one day, a couple of Nehemiah's brothers come to him, and Nehemiah asks them, "What's the situation in Jerusalem?" He's in Susa, hundreds of miles away. And so they bring the news that things are not going well in Jerusalem. And I want to kind of give us a little bit of backstory here. So if you remember last week, we went over the life of Daniel. And Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians in 605 BC. Daniel was taken captive. He was taken all the way back to Babylon. And then later on in Daniel's life, about 70 years after he was taken captive, the Persians came in and they overthrew the Babylonians. And once the Persians came in, they overthrew the Babylonians. Not very long after that, they gave permission for anyone who was taken captive from Jerusalem, anybody taken captive from Israel and brought to live in Babylon, they were allowed to return home. And so you pick up in the book of Ezra, and 40,000 Hebrew refugees depart Persia, depart Babylon, and they return to Jerusalem. And when they return to Jerusalem, they spend the next several years rebuilding the temple. And the temple is fully rebuilt in 515 BC. And it was a great, wonderful day for the Jews. People came back to the Lord. They began worshiping and serving the Lord again. But then the support of the Persian king was taken away. There were some lies that were told. He was told that the Jews were actually developing a rebellion. They were going to launch a war, a campaign against the Persians. So he withdrew all of his support to what they were doing in Jerusalem. And the only thing that was rebuilt was the temple. The city was still in shambles. The walls surrounding the city were still in shambles. And that's where we pick up here with Nehemiah. It's been several years since the temple has been rebuilt. And so when people from Jerusalem come into Susa, Nehemiah asks them, "What's the situation?" And they tell him, "It's not good. It's not good at all. The walls of the city are still down. There's no protection for the city. The people are not serving the Lord. They're not honoring the Lord. It's a dire situation there." And understand, remember, this is ancient times. If you were going to protect your city, you had to have walls. If you don't have walls surrounding your city, then you are at the mercy of anybody that surrounds you. You're at the mercy of your enemies. You're at the mercy of bandits. You're at the mercy of marauders. You're at the mercy of everyone that surrounds you because you have no possible way of keeping anyone out. So not having walls is a terrible situation for anyone, but especially for God's people because they're surrounded by enemies. And so Nehemiah hears this, and his response is sadness. He weeps. He mourns. He goes into mourning for God's people because they're not living for him. They're living at the mercy of their enemies. They have no protection. And so Nehemiah's response is, what can be done? What can be done? What can be done to save them? What can be done to protect them? What can be done to bring God's blessing back upon his people? And that's when we read Nehemiah's prayer. And you see, to me, if you were to ask me, what is the true legacy of Nehemiah? What is his legacy? I would say this prayer is his legacy. You say, really? One prayer? That's his whole legacy? Well, not the prayer itself, but what the prayer represents about who he is. Because you see, Nehemiah was a man who was in complete dependence upon the Lord. And you see, if we are going to leave a legacy of courageous faith, then church, we have to recognize we are completely and totally dependent upon God. There is not a single thing in this life that we are not dependent upon him for. And to think otherwise is prideful. We are dependent upon him for our very next breath. We do not wake up tomorrow without the Lord's blessing to do so. Nehemiah recognized that. Nehemiah understood that. And so when he hears that his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are having a terrible time, that they are constantly being afflicted, that they have nothing to protect themselves with. He goes into mourning for them. He wants to help them. He wants to do something for them. But notice, he doesn't just come up with a plan and say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the king. I'm going to get his help. He's going to finance everything for us. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to rebuild the walls. I'm going to rebuild the city. It's going to be great. No, the very first thing that Nehemiah does, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he doesn't just go to the Lord to say, God, this is what I want and this is what I want you to do. No. No, Nehemiah has a very intimate relationship with God. Read through this prayer. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole thing again, but notice the things that he says. He says, oh Lord, your people have sinned against you. God, I have sinned against you. God, you are good. You are gracious. You are loving. You are faithful. You told us that if we didn't keep your word, if we didn't keep your statutes, that you would take away your blessing. And so you did. But then by your grace alone, you actually allowed us to depart from exile and return home to Jerusalem. God, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're loving. But God, your people are still not honoring you. Hear the complete dependence upon the Lord in this. And when he ends the prayer, oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah was not about to do anything. He was not going to try and do anything without first going to the Lord and asking for God's blessing. Church, what does it mean to actually live in full dependence upon God? It means that we recognize that nothing that we have, and nothing that we will have, and nothing about who we are is truly ours. Everything belongs to the Lord. We read this in depth in other parts of Scripture. It's called the doctrine of stewardship. Everything that we have belongs to God. He has simply lent it to us to steward for the glory of his name. Everything that we have, our bodies, our spouses, our children, our finances, our homes, our cars, our jobs, every single thing that we have has been blessed and given to us by the Lord for the purpose of us to steward it in a way that gives honor and glory to who he is. And if we recognize that, and we recognize that we truly are dependent upon God for everything in life, then we won't try to take a step forward without first consulting him about it. Church, this is the foundation upon which our legacies are going to be built. This is the foundation upon which Nehemiah's legacy is built. If you were to ask me, I would say Nehemiah has no godly legacy if he does not have this attitude. If he does not have this mindset, if he does not recognize his complete and total dependence upon the Lord, then he doesn't go before the king. He doesn't go before the king. He doesn't ask for help. He doesn't ask for assistance, which means that he doesn't go back to Jerusalem, which means that he doesn't go back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. And if the city doesn't get rebuilt, guess what? That's going to put a real kink in the plan for the coming of the Messiah. No, Nehemiah has an incredible legacy, but understand his legacy was built upon this one simple truth. He was dependent upon the Lord. Church, we must recognize we are dependent upon God. Because the truth of it is, whether we recognize it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are. We are dependent upon the Lord. We're dependent upon him for absolutely everything. So the question we must answer is this: Do I believe that I'm dependent upon the Lord? If I do believe that I'm dependent upon the Lord, then how am I showing that? Do you take things to him? Do you take everything to him? Do you take everything before him and ask his leadership, ask his direction, ask his blessing? Are you going before the Lord and offering your children to him and saying, God, what would you have? How would you have me raise my kids? How would you have me lead my kids? Would you take your job before the Lord and say, God, how would you have me act in my job? How would you have me serve you in my job? Do you take your bank account before the Lord and say, God, this is your money. What would you have me do with it? If we're not doing that and we're not consistently taking all of what we have before the Lord and saying, God, use it as you will, direct me as you will, then we're living independently from God. And there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of preachers out there who love to use the phrase, practical atheism. I don't use it very often, but the truth is, it is very prevalent in the church. Because we'll sing songs about the Lord, we'll sing about his faithfulness, we'll sing about his glory, we'll sing about his grace, and we'll praise his name when we sing these songs, and we may even open the Bible and actually listen for 10 minutes when the preacher's saying something. But when it comes to actually living out our everyday life, we do it according to how we want. We make decisions based on what we think is good, what we think is best, and we never actually consult the Lord unless it's to say, God, I already did this. Could you make sure that it works out for me? It's practical atheism. Living without understanding that we're dependent upon him. And church, if we are to leave a legacy of courageous faith, if we're to live a life of courageous faith and thereby leave that legacy for those who come after us, then it has to be built upon this foundation. We are dependent upon God for everything. Secondly, let's move into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Again, his dependence upon the Lord. Before he answers, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The foundation that we have to live a life of courageous faith, to leave behind a legacy of courageous faith, is we have to be dependent upon the Lord. But beyond that, we have to have a clear goal. We have to have a very clear goal in mind when we're talking about leaving behind a legacy of courageous faith and even just living a life of courageous faith. There has to be a clear goal. There has to be something that we're working toward. There has to be something that we're pursuing. There has to be something that we're putting our time and our effort into. And for Nehemiah, we see it very clearly here. He goes before the king and he's still sad. He's been mourning. He's been weeping for Jerusalem. And when he goes before the king, he says, I'd never been sad in his presence before, but he couldn't hide this. He couldn't keep his face straight. He couldn't make himself appear to be happy and to be content. And so when he goes before the king notices, says, "Why are you so sad?" So you're not sick. So clearly there's something just troubling you. What's troubling you? And notice what it says Nehemiah was afraid. He was afraid. Why would Nehemiah be afraid? It says that the good hand of his God was upon him. He's gone to the Lord already in prayer, but he's still afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he could very easily be executed for this. Understand, he is the cupbearer to the king. He has direct access to the king. The king trusts his cupbearer because he believes that his cupbearer would do anything to keep him safe. The cupbearer's job was to make sure that no one and nothing came near anything that the king was going to drink in order to make sure that the king was not poisoned. That was the cupbearer's job. That's Nehemiah's job. But now Nehemiah is saying to him, "The land of my fathers, the land of my people, the home that I long for." By saying something like that, the king could interpret that as betrayal. And if the king interprets it as betrayal, then Nehemiah will be killed. So Nehemiah is very, very scared. He's afraid to bring this up, but he also knows that he has to bring it up because this is what the Lord is leading him to do. And so he tells the truth. He says, "The land of my fathers, the city of my fathers, it's in ruins. It's been burned. It's been destroyed. I can't help but be saddened by everything that I've heard about my city." And then the king asks this question. He says, "What is your request?" And then Nehemiah tells him. But before he tells him, what does it say that he does? He prayed. He knew what he was going to ask. He knew what he needed to ask. But he wasn't about to do it before he spent time in prayer with the Lord. You see, that's the thing, church. We talk about prayer, and a lot of times we like to kind of shy away from prayer because we say, "Well, I don't have time to spend like 45 minutes or an hour in prayer." And you know what? Maybe you don't all the time. You should at times. But of course, we don't have time to do that all the time. But you know what? I promise you, this was not a long prayer. This was not a long prayer at all. He's in the middle of the conversation. The question has been asked. What is it that you request? He did not spend the next 10 minutes saying, "Give me just a minute. I'm going to go over here and pray. Just give me 10 minutes, tops." And then come back and say, "Okay, I'm ready now." No, as soon as that question was asked, he threw up a prayer. "Lord, please give me wisdom. Lord, please be with me. Lord, please grant this." Whatever the case may be. But he throws up a prayer to the Lord because he is dependent upon God in this conversation. Even though he's asking for the king's help, he's asking for the king's wealth, he's dependent upon God. And so he says, "King, would you let me return to Jerusalem? Would you let me go back? And not only would you let me go back, would you finance it for me?" That's what he's asking. He is straight up saying, "King, would you let me go to Jerusalem? Would you let me rebuild the walls? Would you let me rebuild the city? Would you let me rebuild the fortresses? Would you let me rebuild the homes? And would you pay for it?" And what does the king say? He says, "Yeah, sure." I just love it when God makes non-believers pay for missions projects. It's so wonderful. That's exactly what God does here. He makes a pagan king pay for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Fantastic. Bravo, God. That's a wonderful plot twist. But understand, this is what Nehemiah spends his life working toward. The rebuilding of Jerusalem. Not even just rebuilding the city, because eventually the walls, the city, they get rebuilt. But Nehemiah continues leading the city. He continues as a prominent figure in the city for the rest of his life. And understand, his goal goes beyond simply wanting to see Jerusalem rebuilt. Essentially, his goal here is to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Because understand, Nehemiah knew, all the Jews knew, Jerusalem is a significant and important city. Why? Because there are so many prophecies about the Messiah and what will happen to the Messiah and what the Messiah will do in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. It has to be sustained. It has to be protected because the prophecies of the Messiah depend upon it. Jerusalem cannot remain a wasteland. It cannot remain it cannot remain in ruins. It has to be rebuilt. It has to be built upon. Because the Messiah is going to come and he is going to do ministry and he's going to perform miracles and he's actually going to die. And he's going to raise again in Jerusalem. It's significant. That's what Nehemiah is working toward. That's what he is pursuing. And yes, we're talking about the rebuilding of a city, but remember, it's not just the rebuilding of a city. Nehemiah's pursuit, his goal in life, what he wants more than anything else, is he wants to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It doesn't matter what part. It doesn't matter how big. It doesn't matter how small. He just wants to be a part of what God is doing. And that is his goal. That's what he pursues. That's what he strives toward for his entire life. And that's why we have a book of the Bible named after him. That's why we have his story to share. That's why we have his story to tell. That's why we have his legacy that we remember. Because he was dependent upon God in every circumstance of life. And he pursued the glory of God with every part of who he was. He just wanted to be a part of what God was doing. Church, what is your goal? What is our goal? Here's the thing. We all have goals. Some of them are big. Some of them are small. Some of them we recognize as goals and we recognize that we're working toward them. And some of them we don't really recognize them as goals because it's just kind of how we live our life every single day. But what is our goal? What is it that we're pursuing? What is it that we're working toward? Are we just working toward a good retirement? Are we working toward a comfortable house? Are we working toward financial freedom? Or are we working toward being a part of what God is doing? What is our goal? Because if our goal is nothing more than making our lives as comfortable as possible, then there is no legacy of courageous faith that's going to be left behind. There's no life of courageous faith that's going to be witnessed. But if our goal is to be a part, just to be a part of what the Lord is doing, just to be a part of what the Lord is doing here at Grace, just to be a part of what the Lord is doing here in Mount Holly, just to be a part of what God is doing in Gaston County, just to be a part of what God is doing in North Carolina, just to be a part of what God is doing in this country or in the world or wherever, just to be a part of that. If that's our goal, then that's what we're pursuing. That's what we're working toward. That's what we want our life to be spent upon. Being dependent upon God is the foundation upon which that legacy is going to be built, but the goals are the framework. And if the goals are not right, then there'll be nothing left behind. But while the goals are important, and while Nehemiah's goals were significant and they were clear, if our goal is to honor the Lord, if our goal is to serve the Lord, if our goal is to be a part of God's work in the world, then there's going to be opposition. There's always opposition. But when that opposition comes, it's vital. It is so important that we have a committed heart to sustain us through those times of opposition. Continue down in chapter 2. Get all the way down to verse 17. It says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' And then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" So after getting the king's permission, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he begins to inspect the wall. He gets up very early in the morning. And he goes around and he walks the entire perimeter of Jerusalem. He looks at all of the damage. He looks at all of the destruction. He looks at all of the wreckage of the wall that is spread across the entire city. And after doing this, he even mentions in there that nobody knew where he was. Everybody knew that he was there, but nobody knew where he had gone that morning. And he comes back about midday. And then he says to everyone, he gives them the testimony of how the Lord has moved. He gives the testimony of how God prepared him and brought him into the conversation with the king. He gives testimony to what the king said. And he says, "Let's build this wall. Let's rebuild this city." And everybody gets excited. It's kind of like that climactic point in a movie where the hero comes in, he says, "We're going to do this, everybody. Are you with me?" And then the crowd goes, "Yeah!" That's exactly what this was. That's where all the movies get the idea from, is Nehemiah chapter 2. I don't know why you're laughing. That's truth. So he gets everybody's excitement. Everybody's ready. They're ready to start the work. They're ready to begin building the city. And then, of course, what happens? Their neighbors find out. Everybody that's been around the city for all of these years, they look over and they say, "What are they doing over there?" And we get three people mentioned by name, but like this is like they're the kind of the representatives of their families, of their clans. So there's a lot of people who do not want Jerusalem rebuilt. And so they come over and they begin to make life a little bit more difficult. They begin to jeer. They even begin to threaten. They say, Are you rebelling against the king?" That is a very serious charge. In fact, that's the very same charge that all those years before, when the temple was rebuilt, it's the same charge that was leveled against them at that point. And at that time, the king believed it. And the king halted all construction. So Jerusalem's been in ruin ever since. But I love what Nehemiah does here. Because they say, "Are you rebelling against the king?" Now, Nehemiah has a trump card. They don't know about the trump card. The trump card is he himself spoke to the king. The king personally gave him permission. The king personally gave him his credit card to go and do whatever he wanted. He can throw that out at any time. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything about the king. He doesn't say anything about his conversation with the king when these people come and begin to threaten him. Instead, notice what he says. He says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper." Why does he say that? Because remember, Nehemiah is not dependent upon Artaxerxes. Yeah, the king is going to pay for it. The king said he could do it. He's got the blessing of the king, yada, yada, yada. The most important thing is that he's got the hand of God upon what he's doing. That's what really matters. That's why he's there. That's why the people are ready. That's why he is committed. That's why throughout this entire process, they end up building the wall in 52 days. They build an entire wall around this whole city in 52 days. They rebuild the entire city. And if you read through the narrative, you'll see as they're doing this, they're being attacked. It says they actually have to reconstruct all of Jerusalem. They have to reconstruct the wall of Jerusalem with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. But they persevered. Because Nehemiah, dependent upon the Lord, having his clear goal in mind, he was committed to make sure that that goal came to fruition. He wasn't going to back away from it. He wanted to be a part of God's work. He wanted to be a part of God's story. And so it didn't matter what the threat, it didn't matter what the opposition, he was going to make sure that that wall and that city were rebuilt. And what's amazing about this church, you see, when this comes to a close, if you're looking at this historically, Nehemiah is like right in the middle of the Old Testament, but Nehemiah is like the closing of Old Testament history. So we actually have the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament coming to a close. And it comes to a close with the rebuild of Jerusalem, the rebuild of the city where the Messiah will come and he will lay down his life for the sin of the world. You can, if you were to think of this like a movie, you can see, you can imagine Nehemiah standing up on the wall, upon the battlement, overlooking the land as it expands out to the horizon. You can imagine the sun setting, and that's exactly how this movie would end. The wall's rebuilt, the city's rebuilt, the city is ready for the coming of the Messiah, the city is ready to welcome the Messiah, and it's just a few hundred years away. Church, our spiritual heritage rests upon these people that we have been talking about for the past 12 weeks. We are their legacy. A lot of times we don't really think of it in those terms. We just think of them as people in history who did really cool things. They did really amazing things for the Lord. But the truth is, they took those first steps of obedience. They took those first steps upon the road of God's grace. And those steps have continued throughout the years, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. And here we are. Because that is the type of legacy that is left behind from a life of courageous faith. So my question for us is really very simple this morning, church. What is our legacy? What will our legacy be? Will our legacy be, well, they were a really good person. They were a really giving person. They were a really funny person. They were the life of the party. They were quiet. They were reserved. There's a lot of really nice and wonderful things that can be said, but if we're talking about living a life of courageous faith, then our legacy should be this. People should remember us and know us to be people who were dependent upon the Lord. We lived our lives in complete dependence upon him. Everything that we did, everything that we have, it was all given to the Lord, and we followed him each and every day. Our goal in life was very clear. We just wanted to be a part of his work. We wanted to be a part of what he's doing in the world. We wanted to be used to bring glory and honor to his name. And may we have the heart, the commitment to stay true to that. And if we're being honest with ourselves, most of us at least would probably say, that's probably not the legacy that I'd leave behind. That's not what my brothers and sisters in Christ would remember. That's not what they would be inspired to do from my life. But you know what? The good news is we still have time because we're still here. Your legacy is not written yet. It's not completed yet. And praise the Lord that we serve a good, great, miraculous God who can change a life on a dime. So this morning, as we close out, I want us to ask ourselves, is my legacy one of courageous faith? And if the answer is no, then you have time and you have the opportunity this morning. Spend some time with the Lord. Lay that down at his feet. Lay your life down at his feet and recognize, say to him, God, I want to be a person of courageous faith. I want to be a Nehemiah. I want to be a David. I want to be a Jonathan. I want to be an Abraham. I want to be a Jacob. I want to be these heroes of the faith. I want to be known as a person of courageous faith who lived and died for you. I want to be known as that, and I want to do that for you. Lord, would you please just show me how? Would you please just give me the opportunity to do it? So the altar is open this morning, church. And I encourage all of us, don't leave here this morning without knowing that you are living a life of courageous faith and that you are living a life and leaving a legacy that others can look to and others can be inspired by and others can learn from to know this is how we're meant to follow the Lord. This is how I'm meant to honor the Lord. This is how I'm meant to live for the Lord. So the altar is open for us this morning, church. I encourage you to come as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. God, all of these individuals that we've looked at, the lives that they've lived, the way that they honored you, the way that they served you, the way that they did miraculous and impossible things in your name, and in the way that they simply loved you and loved others in their everyday life. God, would you give us the courage, the boldness to step out, to step forward, and to live lives of courageous faith? May we be known, may this church have a legacy of being made up of people who live lives of courageous faith for you. We live in complete and total dependence upon you, upon your provision, upon your goodness, upon your faithfulness.